chapter 3. Now, I was looking for a verse in this thing, a place to start, and then read down to my text. The more I read it, the more I said, I'm just going to read the whole chapter. I mean, this Ephesians chapter 3 is just good from start to finish. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom ye have boldness and access by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us tonight to brag on Jesus Christ. It is the intent of our heart, the desire of our heart, to lift him up, to exalt him, to magnify him, that God's people might fasten their hearts and their eyes upon him, and that we might not be moved or turned aside, but with all of our heart and all of our strength, we might love and serve Jesus Christ. We thank you for it in his precious name. Amen. I'll bring you a little message tonight entitled, Glory in Him. A place in the New Testament, Paul said, I will not glory except in the cross of Christ. If you want to glory in something, that is, if you want to revel in something, you need to revel in Christ. You need to glory in the Lord. I was singing a couple of weeks ago, and somebody sang a song. I forget who it was now, and I don't even know the name of the song, but I remember a line. That's the reason I can't sing. I never can remember a whole song. I only get a line here and a line there. But every now and then I get one that sticks with me, and the line in the song said, I will glory in the story of a little boy born in Bethlehem who died on a cross that I might live. I thought about that when I heard it. I want to glory in the story of a little baby born in Bethlehem. The central figure in our Christian experience ought to be Jesus Christ. The great love of our life ought to be Jesus Christ.
All of our efforts and labor ought to be rendered for Jesus Christ. He ought to be our all in all. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And He shouldn't just be the Lord of somebody else. He ought to be Lord in my life and in your life. You and I ought to live to bring glory to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's what verse 21 says. You glorify God the Father when you do it by bringing glory and giving glory to Jesus Christ, His Son. God the Father likes it when you serve Him. When you brag on Him. When you exalt Him. It's His only begotten Son. And He loves Him with all of His heart. And you thrill the heart of God when you give glory and when you glory in Jesus Christ. And so I have 8 things here that I think we ought to glory in as regarding Jesus Christ. They're little simple, fundamental things, nothing profound or deep. It's like most of my sermons. It's about as deep as I am. But they're scriptural and they're sound. And if we could spend our life thinking about them, meditate them, if they impacted our life, we'd be a lot better off. We'd be better men, we'd be better women, and the cause of Christ would be a lot stronger than it is today. Let me give you these 8 things, and then y'all can go down to Wendy's or wherever you go and get your hamburger. Number 1, I will glory in His conception. Now, the conception of Jesus Christ was different than the conception of any other man that has ever lived. The first Adam was conceived in the mind of God and created out of the dust of the ground. All other men after that have been conceived by the union of a man and a woman. But Jesus Christ, the Bible said, and the power of the high shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. God Almighty did a supernatural miracle in the womb of Mary that Jesus Christ might be born. His birth is different than mine or yours or anybody you ever know. It was miraculous. It was done by God Himself. Jesus Christ is the most unique individual that ever graced the face of this earth. Or will ever grace the face of this earth. And so, I glory in His conception. It was unique. It was spectacular. It was unusual. It was supernatural. It was at the hand of God. It's different for all time and for all eternity. People say, well, it was a special conception. And they talk about the Immaculate Conception. I don't know what them Catholics talk about. They just make things up. They do. They just make things up. I know this, that the power of the highest, which is the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, descended upon Mary, a virgin, a young maiden who had never known man, and produced life in her womb, and that life was the Son of God, and that today that same Son lives and abides forever at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So I'll glory in His conception. Not only that, I will glory in His birth. He said, and there were shepherds abiding in the field. And suddenly, there was an angel, a light, and there was a host of the heavenly multitude. And they sang, and they talked about the Savior. And the shepherd boys ran to Bethlehem to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And the 3 wise men were looking for Him. His birth was announced by a star that traveled across the sky. You ever think about how unique and how unusual that is? You ever look at the stars? Have you ever seen one move? Now, I know you've seen them blink. And they're not just winking at you, they're winking at the world. But you never saw one move. You go out there and they're in the same place night after night after night after night. They've been in the same place for millennium. Amen. But here was a star that moved. And this star traveled vast distances overnight, yet it did it in such a way that you could tell when it stood over one house. You ever look at a star, and if you're looking in the backyard and it looks right at over your head, and you could drive 5 miles down the road and look up and it still looks like it's right over your head? Amen. You could never pinpoint a star and say it shines on top of this house right here and on no other. Because no matter where you're at, it looks like it's right on the top of the one you're standing at. Because it's so far away. But this little star came and stood over a house. And when they knocked on the door, they heard the baby crying in the back room. That's quite a star. Now, I know maybe it was swamp gas. Perhaps it was Venus. I read all kind of explanations. Well, without getting into it, if you just want to know who the star was or what the star is the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the Holy Spirit revealed where Jesus Christ was. And He still does that today. You can't find Him without Him. Amen. If the Spirit doesn't reveal Him, you never will find Him. Anyway, that star came and stood over the house where the young child was. I'm telling you, it was a supernatural event when Jesus Christ got born into this world. Born in a stable, born in the lowliest of circumstances, yet the angels in heaven attended upon Him. The shepherds came to render benevolence. The wise men come to worship and to adore. All the angels in heaven sing and rejoice when the Savior's born. I'm telling you, it's the greatest event that happened to us. Boy, if He had never got born, if He'd never come into this world, you'd still be in your sin, you'd still be headed to hell. Thank God for the birth of Jesus Christ. People say, well, we're saved by His death and the shedding of His blood. Yeah, well, you never had that if you ain't got born. Amen. I rejoice in the birth of the Savior. I will glory in His sinless life. Jesus Christ lived 33 and a half years, died an ignoble death at the hands of some miserable people on a wretched tree on a miserable little hill outside of a small town. Yet He never sinned. The Bible said He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. You know what it said about that tree? It said that He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, bore the sin of the world with all of its shame, with all of its reproach, with all the ignominy that goes with it. Jesus Christ took my sin and your sin, every sin that you ever committed, past and present and future. He took the sin of the world upon Himself and He bore it upon that tree on Calvary's cross. So why could He do that? Because He had no sin of His own. The wages of sin is death. But He had no sin, and He did not have to die. He could have called 10,000 angels and been delivered from the cross, been delivered from death, let you and I die and go to hell. But because He loved us, He took that sinless life and hung it on a tree. Then it took my sin and your sin and bore it to hell and paid for it. I will glory in His sinless life. Number four, I will glory in His death on the cross. The Bible said they took Him to a place called Golgotha, and there they crucified Him. Is that my beeper I heard? And there they crucified Him. Now, I don't know how much you know about crucifixion. But you talk about a miserable, miserable way to die. They beat Him half to death. If what the Bible says is so, and when I say that, I believe that it is. But if what the Bible says is so, most men would have been unconscious and out of it. Jesus Christ was still able to walk up that hill beaten beyond recognition, bleeding and wounded. Should have been in shock. He gets up to the top of that hill. They nail him to that tree. They drove nails through his hands. They drove nails through his feet. Then they hung him up on that cross. They put him upright and dry. You know, you ever see that Cecil B. DeMille's movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told? Now, there's a couple of things that are really good about that movie. And Hollywood always messes it up. Hollywood has never had enough spirituality to make anything scriptural or biblical. And when you watch that movie, the time frame is all messed up. The sequence of events is all messed up. It's a miserable mess. Typical Hollywood. But they did do two things in there that really struck me. The guy that plays the devil in that movie doesn't look like a devil. He looks like a granddaddy. Now, I thought, now there's a lot of insight in that. Your adversary, the devil, goes by as a roaring lion, but that's not how he appears. When he appears as an angel of light. The devil always looks like your grandma or grandpa. Amen. Your mama, your grandmama. He's sneaky. So I thought that was a great touch. That little guy, it would have been if you'd have looked at the crowd and saw his face, he'd have been the last guy you picked out to play the devil. The other thing about that movie that struck me was this. When after they had nailed the Lord to the cross and they raised him up, those Roman soldiers took the cross with the Lord on it and came over to the hole they had dug to put it in. They dropped that thing in the hole. They didn't just let it down. They dropped it. And when they turn that thing loose, you hear the cross, when it hits the bottom of the hole, it goes, and you hear the man on the cross grunt. I thought, now that's pretty good. For Hollywood, it was excellent. Say, why? Because he suffered. He was alive. He was conscious. There was pain. He knew what he was doing. He knew before he got on the cross what he was going to have to endure. He knew how it was going to hurt. He knew how ashamed he would be. He knew how he would be beaten. He knew how he would suffer. He knew how he would linger. Did it anyway. Our glory in his death on the cross. But moving past that, did I ever tell you a story about I read a science fiction. I used to read science fiction all the time. Then I got saved, started reading the Bible, and it was so much better than science fiction, I gave science fiction up. I read this little book one time, and it was this guy had invented a time machine. And it was not much of a little old story. All the stuff I read is real simple because I don't get it if it's not. But in this little story, this guy goes back in time to the day of the crucifixion. And he spends a lot of the time in the story talking about how disappointed he was. Because the mount was actually just a little hill. And it was scrubby, and there was nothing grand about it. It disappointed him in all of his expectations of what a great event this was in history. It was just a little dirt ball of a hill. There wasn't anything on it. It was just kind of barren and run down. You wouldn't even have recognized it. Then he talked about the three men on the cross and what a disappointment they were. They weren't great hewn trees. They were just old skinny poles. They were twisted and gnarled, and they weren't hewn timber or anything. It wasn't a great and a grand thing. It was a typical Roman execution. They didn't waste a lot of time building great big fancy crosses. Just a tree and another tree tied sideways, and they laid them guys down and just nailed them to them. They were covered with bark. They had places where they cut limbs off. There was nothing great about it. And the men. He said, you look at their face and you look at the face of the man in the middle. And it was just a face. He said, he looked at him and said, it was just another Jew. Just another guy dying on the cross with blood running down his forehead. And
his beard all frazzled and his hair unkept. And he just looked like any other man. This guy was disappointed. He was disappointed in the hill. He was disappointed in the cross. And he was disappointed in the man on the cross. But he says he gazed upon it. He said the eyes of the man in the middle called his. Made him turn away, gave him chills down his back. There was such a depth of understanding. There was compassion. There was such wisdom. There was such undeniable love in the look, the eye of the man. Made him shudder. Came to himself and he said, it's all just who he said. This was no great event. It's just another Roman execution of some common thieves. And he was about to crank up his time machine and leave. And he looked one more time. He just felt compelled. And he turned and he looked. And the eyes of the man in the middle fastened on him. Well, something inside said, this is the Son. And the story ends, this time traveler saying, it was a miserable place. And it was a miserable day. It was a miserable hill. It was a miserable cross. But it was a great day to find the Savior. Boy, I'm telling you, when God makes Him real, He's real. Amen? I don't care how else you think about it. I don't care what goes on in your mind. When God speaks to you about the man on the cross, the man on the cross becomes the Son of God. And there's nothing greater than knowing in the heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Always liked that little story. I will glory in His resurrection. They buried Him. They said, He's dead. He's dead. We're finished with Him. The world is through with Him. He was a pestilent fellow. He stirred up sedition. He was a troublemaker and a rebel rouser. But we're through with Him. He's dead. And they buried Him. They're going to take you out and bury you one of these days and you're not going to get up for a while. Worm's going to eat you. Hey man, you're maggot food. You're an animated mud ball. If they took all the water out of you, you'd be dust. Leave the water in you, you're mud. Dust or mud, that's all you are. Amen. Did you ever think when the hearse went by that you might be the next to die? They'll wrap you up in a big white sheet, put you in a hole about 6 foot deep. The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out, the worms play pinochle on your snout. You just worm food. Oh, we're so high and we're so mighty and we strut our stuff and we think we're such great folks, you know, and look at me and I and me and we. That's worm food talking. That's all it is, just worm food talking. I'll put you to be able to shovel and that'll be the end of you. They buried Him. The Bible said in Peter that He went and preached to the spirits in prison and led captivity captive in Ephesians chapter 4. Now He that ascended, what is it but that He first descended into the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive. They buried Jesus Christ. He went into the pits of hell and preached. Amen. Now that's what I call a preacher. Amen. He preached on the streets of Jerusalem. He preached in Judea. He preached down by the Sea of Galilee. And he got an invitation to hell and went down there and preached. Amen. Held a great revival. Led captivity captive one day. Took him home to glory. Amen. 3 days went by. And up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. And He ever lives. Amen. There's a preacher got a sermon called, But Friday's Coming. But Sunday's coming. I can't remember that guy's name right off the top of my head. But he's preaching at a Bible college at a big conference. What's his name? No, that's Herbert Lockyer's the black guy. But anyway, he's preaching, and he's preaching this message called Sunday's Coming. And he's preaching it like a black man, because he'd heard a black man do it. And of course, everybody knows, if you think, most black preachers don't preach anything. Most of them don't know anything. Most of them are just miserable excuses for anything. But every now and then you find one that really is saved, and it will take time to study and read. And buddy, they got better illustrations than anybody in the world. I mean, they are just unbelievable. You find a real, sure enough, saved black fella that can preach, he can preach. Well, so this fella's preaching, and he's preaching, but Sunday's coming. Now, they're talking about Easter. And of course, we know, you know, the Lord didn't get resurrected on Sunday and all that stuff, you know, like they are on Friday, whatever it was, like they did. And but he's preaching that thing, and he gets a rhythm. And he's got about 5,000 college students in his congregation. And they got him dying on Friday afternoon and getting resurrected on Sunday morning. And that black guy's going down through there, and he's talking about, well, he said, down in the pits of hell, said the devil was walking to and fro. Said he lifted his mighty voice in a victory cheer because they had slain the Savior. The fight was over and the battle was won. Said in hell, they lift up their voice and rejoiced. He said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And then he goes on, and he's got 3 or 4 points, and he keeps getting building. The crescendo just builds and builds. And pretty soon, when he gets down to where he said, but it's Friday, everybody in the congregation is going, but Sunday's coming! But Sunday's coming! And boy, he gets down to the last one, and the Lord is coming up out of the grave, and he goes, and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes, and he ever lived. And they said, but Sunday's coming! They got to it before he did. Boy, now they may have the days messed up, but I'm telling you, he came out of that ground. If Christ be not risen, ye are yet in your sins. You're on your way to glory because there was a resurrection day. Just as surely as there was a crucifixion, there was a resurrection. No crucifixion, no resurrection. You're dead in trespass and sin, and you'll spend eternity, eternity separated from God. But there was. And our glory in the resurrection. I will glory in His ascension. I love Acts chapter 1, verse 10, 11, right through there. It was a Sabbath day, and they walked with Jesus a Sabbath day's journey out on the Mount of Olives. His disciples are with Him. It's time for Him to go back to glory. He talks to them, has a word of prayer with them, and then he just ascends. Now, he's not caught up. He ascends. To be caught up is you're here and the tractor beam locks onto you and sucks you up. To ascend is you have the power in yourself. Nobody pulls you up. Nobody pushes you up. You have the power in yourself. He's God. He has the power. He didn't have to get caught up. He ascended. He's the God-man. Said, and He ascended up. And there were two men standing by in white apparel, and they said, verse 11, why stand you men of Galilee gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from among you, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen Him go. And a cloud received Him out of their sight. They walked out on that hillside with the man Christ Jesus, and they watched God go back to glory that morning. Amen? So why is that important? Buddy, because He lives, because He was resurrected, because He ascended, I'm coming up out of the grave, and I'm going home to glory. Now, you can stay down here if you want to. I've seen most of this old earth, or a good bit of it, and it's beautiful. I enjoyed it. But I'm looking for a fair land. I'm looking for a place that I've never seen before. I'm looking for a place unmarred by sin, unsaddened by death. I'm looking for a place where God is, where righteousness abounds, and where life is everlasting. That's the place I'm looking for. You want to hang around on down here? Help yourself. You're welcome to it. And as soon as I'm gone, you can have my spot. But I'm leaving here. Amen. I'm going up. I'm going up. I'm going up to be with Jesus one of these days. You get earthbound if you want to. I ain't going to get too involved in nothing I can't keep. People run around here spending all their time and energy preparing for tomorrow. And I know you got to use your head. I'm not against you having some wisdom. I know the Bible said, occupy till I come. But I'll tell you, some of you folks get way too involved in that stuff. You're so busy preparing for old age and fixing up for when you get to be a senior citizen, a seasoned citizen, or whatever you're going to be, that you ain't got any time to do anything for God now. You can't rejoice in the things of God now. Well, what if He comes now? What if the day is the end? You need some balance. I'm with glory in His ascension. How'd you like to have been standing there that day? My imagination is somewhat twisted. But there's a couple of things I really would like to see. Remember that day when them fellows was going out to bury this guy? And they had him all embalmed and wrapped up and all that stuff, and they walked out there on the hillside, and they look up on the hillside, and there's their enemy standing up there on their horses with their bows and arrows and swords. And them guys said, oh man, we're history. And the enemy started riding down the hill, and them guys got that dead body. And they looked around there, and there was a hole. And they just took that guy and throwed him in the hole. Now Elijah was in that hole. They said, and when that guy's body touched the bones of Elijah, he revived and jumped up out of that hole. I'd love to have been there. Now you tell me, did they run harder from their enemies, or did they run harder from that resurrected corpse? I don't know, but that would have been a sight to behold, wouldn't it? I'd just love to have been there. There were a couple of things like that in the Bible that just always caught my imagination. I just love to see some of that stuff. I tell what point I'm on. Which one? Oh, yeah. Now, they throw his body in the grave and that old boy jumped up. There's a couple of places that really grab your imagination. For example, when Lazarus is raised from the dead. Now, he's been dead 4 days. I've been around some funeral homes in my time, you know. I'm not an embalmer or anything, but I've been around. I see how it goes. And I've been in there when they're doing their thing. I've watched them cut the top of the head off and scoop the brain out. It ain't no big deal. But it is, it's different. Amen. You get around them funeral homes with all them bodies and stuff. It's kind of creepy. If you're not used to it, it kind of makes you edgy. You think a fellow's been dead 2 or 3 days. Now, you don't have any problem understanding that he's been dead a while. Like nobody in the world is going to convince you he's going to get up off that table. You see, after a fellow's been dead about 3 or 4 days, one, you get great big black spots all over your skin because it's getting rotten. And you turn black. If they don't bomb you right away and get the blood out, you all turn black. Yes, it showed up. And and your belly gets distended. It fills up with gas from rotting, decaying, fermenting flesh. If you don't think you're corruptible, just get around a dead corpse. And you can see the corruption. After they've been dead 3 or 4 days, they stink. Now, they stink for a couple of reasons. They stink because blood stinks. The biggest reason you get the blood out of the corpse is one, to keep it from turning black, two, to keep the odor down. The flesh doesn't have that bad of odor to it. It's the blood that smells. But that stomach is full of gas. And so all the holes in your body leak. And you get around dead corpse and it's a nasty odor. That gas leaks out their nose and out their mouth and wherever gas can come out. Yeah. I was in a funeral home one time and this guy was embalming this lady and he had a pair of tweezers and a big old ball of cotton and he's stuffing cotton down her nose. I mean, he's just packing it full. I said, man, what are you doing? He said, if we don't do that, he said, when you stand over that casket and want to pat Granny's hand and give her her last bite, he said, they're going to knock you down, son. So why is that? Because you're dead. Dead things smell. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. You know, after you've been dead about 2-3 minutes, I was down at a veterinary shop here a while back, and it was killing some dogs. And so I figured I'd stay around for the fun, you know, watch the party. Well, they took that dog's paw and they pulled out there and they separated his little feet and they took that needle and they stuck it right between his toes and they give him that shot. Well, in about 15 seconds, that dog's paw went like that. And he lay there with his eyes open and he's looking at us. That's a pitiful sight, man. It's an awful thing to watch. But in about another 10 to 15 seconds, I saw this film. I mean, I swear to goodness, you can see it. It's like a film comes across their eyes. They just get glazed. The light goes out in their eyes. And that dog was dead. When you're dead, them eyes sparkle and shine. There ain't no light in them. There ain't no life in them. When you look at a dead man's eye, there won't be any doubt in your mind that that eye is dead. He can be in a coma and his eye is still alive. I was in the hospital and a fellow who was dying had just a couple of hours to live. He was in a coma, didn't know I was in the room. I looked at his eyes, they looked perfectly normal. When that fellow died, the light goes out. It's like you pull a shade across that thing. Lazarus been dead 4 days. They said, Lord, he's stinking. They said that because somebody in the crowd been around dead man before. They said, he's stinking. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible said, Lazarus came forth bound hand and foot. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Wouldn't you like to have been there that day? Now listen, Mary and Martha were there. That's his sister. They knew he was dead. They felt that cold, clammy skin. They looked into those dead, lifeless eyes. They kept him in their house 3 days. Then they buried him. There is no doubt in anybody's mind, Lazarus is dead. How'd you like to have been standing there when the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth? And Lazarus, bound hand and foot, came forth. So how did he come out? Well, I don't know if he stood up vertical and floated out with his feet down and his head up, or if he came out horizontal, feet first. But how did he come? And the Lord said, loose him and let him go. And the next thing you know, Jesus is having dinner with Lazarus. What if you had been in that crowd that day? You'd been sitting there saying, what's going on here? This is, what kind of charlatan is this? This guy's worth a penny here. Gonna raise him from the dead. They're crying out loud. Can't nobody do that. Jimmy Swagger couldn't pull this off. Man, they hear the rumbling back in there. They hear the rustle of the cloth. They hear old Lazarus yawn. First thing you know, they see this white cow approaching the door as it enters the light. Everybody in the crowd is going, how much air do you think you can suck in if you're really scared?
love to have been there for that, wouldn't you? Standing over on the side with your video camera, you know, getting it all, watching all them people go, I love to have been there. Listen. How would you like to have been there the day Jesus Christ came up out of the ground? Say, why? Well, a lot of folks came up with him, for one thing. Been dead 3 days, beaten half to death, and up from the grave he rose. Wouldn't you like to have been there when he came out? Wouldn't you like to have been there when he ascended? Watching Lazarus come forth or something. I'd like to have been standing there with a fellow you've known for 33 years. And he said, Ryan's been good knowing you. Mark's been good knowing you. Listen, you guys just hang on. Don't give up. He said, I'll be back. Don't give up. Just occupy till I come. I'll see you guys in a little while. Everybody stand back, please. And he ascended up into heaven, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Man, what a thing to behold. What a thing to behold. You think Star Trek's got, you think science fiction's all right? I'm telling you, that Bible you got is the wildest book you ever picked up in your life, and it's all true. But I'd like to have been there for the ascension. Number 7. I'm hurrying. I kind of get into this because I just read it. Like this stuff. I will glory in his promise to return. Now, you know, I did a sermon here a while back on 7 great promises. And there's some really great promises in the Bible. But as a saved man looking to get out of jail, the greatest promise in the Bible, in my personal opinion, is his promise to come back. Not just to return, but to come back for me. Out of the prison, the black guy sing a song, and they say, he's coming back for me. Woo, woo. We call it the woo, woo song. But they can really get into it, you know. And they stretch some of them words out this long. Ain't a little three-syllable word. I mean, it ain't this big. They can make it that long. Coming back for me. You know, I mean, just, I love to hear them sing that song. Say, why? Because he's coming back for me. That's why I will glory in his promise to come. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to be with Jesus. The Magruders, which is probably, arguably, the worst group in Southern gospel music. Nobody in that group's got any talent. Nobody in that group's got a voice. But they sang a song a couple years ago called Going Home with Jesus. It's the only Magruder tape I own. And it wasn't that the song was so good, or the way they sang it was good. I liked the sentiment in the song. The whole thing was about going home with Jesus. I told my wife, I said, buy me that. She said, that's the Magruders. I said, don't argue with me, just buy it for me. But you hate the Magruders. I said, well, you just leave me alone and buy it. And I got it. I wore that thing out. Going home with Jesus. What's the desire of my heart? Amen. Are you saved by God's grace? I'm telling you, you ought to think about it every day. It ought to excite you. It ought to get you on the edge of your seat when you think about the reality and the possibility of going home with Jesus tonight or in the morning or tomorrow night. But whenever it is, I'm going home with Jesus. He gave me a promise. Gave me a promise. And he gave you one. But you're too interested in going home here in York. Now, I understand that. I love coming home. Buddy, my truck is so used to coming home at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, if I have to go anyplace else, I have to whoop that thing. It will automatically crank up and head toward York. It knows where the stable's at. I'm telling you.
I'm a homebody. I love coming home to my wife and dinner. Have you ever done this? Some of you married men. Now, this is more of a man thing than a woman thing because we out in the workplace. You ever come home, maybe in the fall or the early winter, and it's just a kind of an overcast day and maybe a little windy, a little boisterous outside. It's chilly, you know, in the low 40s, early upper 30s. Maybe just a mist in the air. It's that time of year where it's getting dark really early. You're trying to rush home before it gets pitch black. And you're in your little truck or your little car and you're driving toward home. And you get there and maybe you come up the road or whatever and you see the lights on in your house. And that yellow glow, it just looks so warm and friendly there. You see your house and you see that light on. And maybe it's because you know who's there and what's there, but for some reason, it just kind of grabs your heart. I've done that a few times, you know. Turn into that driveway, and I know that dinner's cooking. I can almost anticipate the smells from home. I know what my wife's perfume is going to smell like. I know how warm and soft her lips will be when I give her a little peck. Something about that where it just grabs you. Something about the warmth and the safety and the security. Home. Amen. And something down inside you just yearns to be there. No place on earth are you any more comfortable or relaxed than home. One of these days, I'm going home with Jesus. There won't be any fear. There won't be any turmoil. There won't be any dread. There won't be any apprehension. Jesus is going to drive up and say, "Let's go home." And we'll take off and ride down the road a little way. And I'll see the lights of home. And I'll know that it's home. And I'll know that I'm loved there and wanted there. Won't it be grand when we get there? I will glory in His promise to come back. Last but not least, I will glory in His exaltation. Revelation 19, He said, and there was a name written on His thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Kings. I've been saved 30 years and I've heard Jesus Christ called everything you can imagine. Heard His name used every way that you can think of. Usually it's profane. Usually it's derogatory. Usually it's blasphemous. This world doesn't love my Savior. This world doesn't care much for Jesus Christ. They just assume there wasn't one. They don't want Him to come back. They're not interested in Him ruling and reigning. They want the power. They want the authority. But He's my Savior. He's the Son of the living God. He died on Calvary's cross to keep me out of hell. He has loved me and kept me for 30 solid years. And I love Him. One of these days He's coming back to take me home. And God the Father is going to crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And down here on this old earth, He shall bow and every mouth shall confess. Jesus is the Christ to the glory of God the Father. The world is going to glory and give glory to my Savior. Church, we ought to give Him glory and honor. You ought to live your life to bring honor to His name. You ought to open your mouth to bring glory to His name. We need to bring glory to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Lord,